Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Our message today continues the series, at least entitled, Dealing with Strife. Dealing with Strife, this is part two. Our text is James 4, verses 1 to 17. James 4, verses 1 to 17. Let's read our text. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 17, then we'll pray. Verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak of one another, brethren, or do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let us bow our hearts. Gracious Almighty God, Maker of heaven and earth, we come to worship you today, to submit to your will today. Lord, we do pray for this service. We pray for this reading of your word and those who have come to be under it. And to receive it. Lord, we just pray that it take root in our life. Let it help us to draw closer to you. Lord, we pray for those who are unable to be here today for whatever reason. We pray for those who have forsaken the assembly. We pray for those who are without Christ, that we might reach them with the good news of Jesus our Lord. Father, we pray today for your forgiveness of our sins and trespasses against you. And we pray today, Lord, for your forgiveness of our sins against one another, that they might forgive us and we them. Lord, we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, the Christian is to lead a life that promotes harmony and peace with each other. In the verse prior to chapter 4, James chapter 3, he said, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You're not going to accomplish this in your own power. It requires God. It requires his Spirit and his truth operating in your life. Absolutely. Yet many of us have not resolved to humbly submit to God's will. And that's just it. Making a complete submission or surrender to God is difficult. It's not the same. as saying I was born again or remembering I was listening to Charles Stanley, I think, this morning. He was commenting on some of these things. And he is very right. It's not the same as remembering when you were baptized or when you became a Christian or where you go to church or how often you read your Bible. But it's being able to say, Lord, I surrender my full self to you. I submit to you, God. And further, when we make worldly pleasures and seeking or self-seeking our primary motives, quarrels and strife will eventually consume. It will consume us and those around us, including the church, especially the church. Paul's talking to Christians here. He's talking to the early church. What happens is, whether we realize it or not, or want to admit it or not, we end up living out a self-reliant, self-pleasing routine that's independent of God. Not dependent on God, but dependent on self. And most often, this is a gradual process. Sometimes it creeps up on us before we realize it. There's nothing wrong with Christians having fun once in a while, or having some money and working hard for material things, even gaining recognition for a noble achievement. But a little self-indulgence here, a cheap thrill there, some greedy profit on occasion, seeing church as less important, and things like sports more important, idolizing worldly things, pursuing its celebrity and its influences, and before you know it, you're in danger of being enslaved by various desires and pleasures in conflict with the Christian life. In Titus 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul describes the believer's life before Christ, saying, quote, "For we ourselves," talking to Titus, Paul, "for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." This is Paul describing himself and Titus when they were unregenerate before they knew Christ. And as I mentioned in last week's sermon, the Greek word translated for desires, we translate desires and pleasures, is hedone. And from this we get the philosophy of hedonism, which is a self-serving, pleasure-seeking worldview that is contrary to the biblical worldview. Now in chapter 4 here, as we read, James provides the root cause for the strife-filled life, which is the pride of self-centeredness and its pleasure-seeking. It is easier than we might think to become preoccupied with our own affairs in relation to the world around us than to care about our relation to God and His affairs. We get too busy living a self-willed life rather than the God-willed life. Or as Thomas Lee, I think I pronounced it Lay last Sunday, but Thomas Lee describes it this way, quote, "People follow the practices of the world while pretending to hold to God." And I read it last week, and I read it again today, because it is a very valid point. We must be careful of pretending to hold to God. Scripture warns that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Galatians 5:9, or as the NIV, if I may, puts it, a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. You see, a small sickness can infect and kill the whole body. Sometimes it doesn't take much, just the start of an infection. So be careful when the self, yourself, deceives you by saying, God won't mind just this once, or it's not hurting anybody. Or worse, these things do not apply to me. Now, James provides the remedy to the dangers of living independent of God and how to deal with the resulting strife in your life and in the life of your church. And essentially, we need to do two things. We need to first get right with God, and second, we need to get right with our fellow believers, with each other. Above all, we are reminded in the passage here of James of the fundamental principle of humility. That's the underlying premise. Humility. James 4, 6 and verse 10. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But until you get right with God and have peace with him, now I'm not talking salvifically, I'm talking about how you're living the Christian life. I'm talking about your commitment to him, your devotion to him. And until you get right with him and have peace with him, you will not have your own peace of mind. And you will not get right and have peace with others in your life, especially the church. Now, following the practices of the world rather than relying on God for things chokes your prayer life. James talks about that. In this chapter, it will choke your prayer life. And when you want to be a friend of the world, you must unfriend God, as these are incompatible with one another. And when you live independent of God, his will is sacrificed on the altar of self-will, and God will resist or oppose you. What a terrible idea. When you draw nearer to self, you drift further from him. An unrepentant attitude will keep you down when God wants to lift you up. A life independent of God produces gossip and busybodies who insult and slander others, especially their fellow Christians. Sometimes churches are rife with that sort of sin. And lastly, the self-seeking life arrogantly makes plans without seeking God in the matter. Now, last week I spoke on strife in one's prayer life. And let me just add this before we move on, that when your focus is on self and your worldly desires for pleasure, your prayers will go unanswered. Oh, God hears them. James 4, 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Living righteously does not guarantee that God will always give you what you ask him for. And sometimes we make that mistake. Oh Lord, I've been so godly, and therefore that must obligate you. But sometimes there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that God will always give you what you ask him for, but at least any and all obstacles are removed from the conversation. And it's much easier to talk to somebody directly than over or around something. And we also covered befriending the world and unfriending God, which requires a deliberate choice on our part. You have to pretty much, as a Christian, choose that. But as I said earlier, it can be a slow, gradual process. Sometimes we're unawares of what we're doing. And James gets right to it. He gets right to it by reminding the Christian that friendship with the world is hostility with God. In verse 4. And this equates to, here's the thing, this equates to hostility in your life and the life of those around you. And that's where he said, where do wars and fights come from? That is, quarrels and conflicts. Where do they come from? Because these early church Jewish Christians who had been scattered abroad, James 1:1, they were quarreling and had strife among them and were fighting among themselves. because they were being worldly. They were thinking as men think and pursuing worldly pleasures and its lusts. Some call it carnality. And when you're like that, you're guaranteed to have tension and conflict in your life. Today, we pick up with the self-willed life, which involves selfish pride, as opposed to the God-willed life, which involves selfless humility. Pride or humility. Now in verse 5 here of chapter 4, he says, "Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace, therefore he says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." But verse 5 there is not clear as to James's source, or whether it is a direct quote or a paraphrase, because he says, "Or do you think that the scripture," this can't be found in the Old Testament, so it's not certain as to which scripture he's referring to. Nonetheless, it may be a paraphrase. And it is also debated as to whose spirit James refers to in this verse, verse 5, whether the spirit of man, which lusts after the things of the world, or the Holy Spirit, who is jealous for you and your attention. And likely he references here in verse 5 the indwelt Spirit of God, which concerns himself, capital H, himself, with rivals in the life of the Christian. God will have no rival in your life. Sin will always rival God's Spirit, especially the sin of self-centeredness. When a person is so self-absorbed that he or she neither depends on nor submits to the will of God. And sometimes when we think of a self-centered person, well, that's not me. We picture somebody bratty or gets their way all the time or has all the amenities of life or what have you. But self-centeredness, a self-absorption or focus, can sometimes be very subtle, not always able to be distinguished in your life. So examine yourself. We must examine our walk. And have we truly surrendered? Have we truly submitted to His will? Or are we still prone to serving our own will in life? You see, here's the other problem. The self-willed or self-centered life, and I'll use those interchangeably, just bear in mind, but the self-willed or self-centered life encourages and ultimately leads to a form of self-righteousness based on one's own abilities and one's own resources, albeit to their own prideful destruction. Now, Lucifer's pride, that is, his self-will, was his undoing. The scripture says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning! For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And the Bible says, "Yet you, O Lucifer, you, Satan, shall be brought down to Sheol, the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit." That's his doom as a result of his pride. Isaiah 14:12 and Isaiah 14 verses 13 to 15. So with that said, you see, God, as James says, God opposes the proud. God resists or opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now recently I heard of certain wealthy individuals, I won't name names, spending hundreds of millions of dollars building elaborate underground bunkers. Not the kind you go into in the event of a tornado or something like that, not some little shelter. But a complex structure dug deep in the earth and designed for long-term self-preservation in the event of an apocalyptic scenario. Almost like a little underground city or commune with all the amenities. And one might ask, what do they know that others don't? What are they preparing for? What are they expecting will happen that they go and do this? You see, the self-will, the self-centered, those that rely on their own abilities and resources go to great lengths to preserve their life, even though it's temporal. But in the end, all is futile. The Bible in Hebrews 9:27 says death and judgment. See, death and judgment comes to us all. It's appointed for men to die once and then judgment. No matter how self-accomplished or resourceful or how rich you are, one might think himself in this life, death will ultimately come and judgment will follow. It's not so much the averting death as it is the fear of death. Oh, some folks might have enough means or resources to prevent it for a while, to preserve their lives for a while. But that fear that's there, they know it will come ultimately. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11 to 12, and verses 19 to 21, if I may share with you this morning, Isaiah chapter 2, 11 through 12, 19 through 21, it says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Speaking, Isaiah here, of the day of the Lord, that judgment day that is yet future, but also inevitable and certain. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, Isaiah says. Verse 19, Isaiah 2, they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold which they made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, or some bunker underground, and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. In Revelation 6, verse 15 through 17 of that future day, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For that great day, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? I don't care how big or complex your bunker or deep. You will not be able to hide from the face of the Lord when that day comes. You see, God resists the proud by opposing the life and practices of those who fail to follow Him, comments Thomas Lee. He foils their plans and frustrates their dreams, close quote. But the humble, the humble, they that fear the Lord and submit to His will, these have come to understand and to know how to rely on Him and His grace. My will, cause James tells us in verse 6, because God gives grace to the humble. And not just any grace, but greater grace. God's greater grace. See, God's grace is greater than the world's attractions and one's lusting after them. When I am faithless, He is faithful. And though my heart condemn me, He is greater than my heart. You see, God's demands of you will never exceed His enabling grace to submit to those demands. He will always provide enough grace to obey Him. Now you might backslide. You might stumble. You might fall into various trials and temptations or be swayed by the practices of the world. Even become a little self-centered. I'm guilty of that. But the believer always runs back to the grace of God. Because he or she recognizes that salvation is from God alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, and by faith alone. Nothing of self is involved, other than putting your faith in Him. It is on this foundation only that the humbled Christian is able to stand and deal with all the strifes in this world. By the grace of God. Psalm 94:22 says, "But the Lord has been my defense, and my God, the rock of my refuge." And Proverbs 18:10 reads, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." The name of the Lord, that's where you run in times of trial and conflict. As I said earlier to his readers who were scattered Jewish Christians from chapter 1 verse 1 when he opens his letter, James presents a series now of imperatives or commands for getting right with God and that contribute to harmony and holiness. Getting right with God involves submitting to God as we started off with verse 7. Notice what he says. He follows up, "The God resists or opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God." Submit to God. James gives a positive command. This is a positive imperative. And it is a military term. To submit, it means to render obedience. To render utterly or utter obedience. James is being severe here. Even though he's being positive, he's being severe. His tone is indignant due to the appearance of conflict among Jesus' followers. You see, he kind of changes his attitude a little when he's writing this chapter because now he's dealing with the strife and the conflict and the quarrels and the warring among believers that is breaking out. And he's righteously angry about it. Now, of course, he's writing by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, right? Therefore, submit to God. See, he writes that, therefore, that is, all the quarrels and conflicts you are causing in your life and the life of the church because of your self-centeredness, your pleasure-seeking, and living like the unregenerate world. It demands your commitment, demands your cleansing, demands your purifying, it demands your tears, and it demands a crushed spirit of confession and your humility before God. And as Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a crushed spirit." Now, of course, there in the psalm, the Psalter, he's talking to the righteous who have been oppressed by evil or the wicked. But nonetheless, he saves such as have a crushed or contrite spirit. And James is using that terminology to refer to repentance or a penitent heart, in this case with these conflicting Christians, Christians who were quarreling amongst themselves and acting like the world. Now the negative that James gives in verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you." The negative is you've got to resist the devil to the point that he will, as he said, flee from you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now it's terribly difficult to submit and draw near to God with the devil lurking around. And if we're being honest, some Christians don't seem to mind him or believe he poses a real threat in their life. "But you have not so learned Christ," the Apostle Paul writes. And he's referring to the new man or the new woman who have heard and known the Lord and His truth. And Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn with me or listen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. Like James, the Apostle Paul gives the same or similar instruction to flee from to resist the devil. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, he's referring to not grieving the Spirit, but he begins with, therefore, put away lying. Verse 25, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You see, James is referring to a similar situation among believers. They were quarreling and fighting and creating strife and conflict in their life and the life of the church. Being angry and hateful toward one another, having murder in their hearts because they were so angry, if you will, coveting the things of the world rather than seeking things of God, the things of God and through God in prayer. But Paul says, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Verse 27, Ephesians 4, nor give place to the devil, he says. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And verse 32, Paul says, and be kind to one another, you, the new man, you, the new woman in Christ, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Hallelujah. Now, back to James 4, where James says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the command here in James 4, verse 7, is not to submit, not to fear or to flee, but to resist the devil. Now, the Greek verb James applies here is antistemi, and it means to stand against, to stand your ground, beloved. And you'll find further reference in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 10, and Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 11, with the whole armor of God that we're to don, we're to wear and put on every day. But notice what James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not the other way around. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, I love these words, listen to this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, in these times, in this age, it seems like our labors in the Lord do come across as vain or futile, but they're not. Don't give up. Paul didn't give up. Jesus didn't give up. The apostles didn't give up. James didn't give up to his martyrdom, half-brother of Christ. He didn't believe at first. You know, he grew up with Jesus, but he later did. He became a pillar of the church in Jerusalem, and he wrote this letter to us. Be steadfast, immovable, Paul says. You see, here's the thing, church. Satan is incapable. He's incapable of leading you into sin against your will. You have to be willing to let him deceive you. Thus what? When we draw near to the will of self, we drift further from what? The will of God. The more we serve self rather than God, we fall into the devil's snare. We fall into his trap. You see, he, the devil, is a promoter of hedonism, which I defined earlier. The serving and gratifying of self. He's all about that. He's all too eager to lead you unawares down that primrose path of self-destruction. And that's what primrose path is. It's a path to doom. Sometimes even unawares to the one who's walking it or on it. It's self-indulging and therefore can become self-unaware. But the devil's all too eager to lead you down that primrose path of quarrels and strife in your life and with other Christians and taking casualties down with you as you go, dragging others into it. So now listen carefully. I'm going to pull a Charles Stanley here. Now listen carefully. Right? Now listen carefully, beloved. God is standing by and is more than willing to draw near to those who draw near to Him. When Moses commanded the children of Israel to obedience to God. In Deuteronomy 4 verse 7, Moses said this, "For what to Israel, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him?" God is so near to His people. He's standing by. He's ready and more than willing to draw near to you if you just draw near to Him. We might recall Jesus' parable of the self-indulgent, or you might best know it as the prodigal son who went to squander his inheritance. In Luke 15, verse 17 to 20, I'll share these particular verses from that parable. But when he came to himself, when the self-indulgent son, the prodigal son, came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Make me like one of your hired servants. And the prodigal, arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Now listen. His father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see, submitting to God involves our undivided allegiance. It's hard to do when we are more in love with self than we are in love with God. You practice what you love. You serve what you love. Drawing near to Him involves approaching Him in humble worship and commitment. You see, when we're caught up with self and its desires due to pride, this involves cleansing and a crushed spirit if we're to draw near in true worship and commitment. Has God crushed your spirit? Has He crushed that self-centered spirit, that self-willed determination? He will humble you. Thomas Lee, he observed that God does not want our lives to be dominated by materialism. Nothing wrong with having things. Just don't let them dominate your life. God does not want our lives to be dominated by materialism, a search for prestige. Many fall prey to that, wanting to be famous or influential or prestigious in this world. Have the world's favor. The world will indeed love its own. It will cater to you in the self. But God does not want our lives to be dominated by materialism, a search for prestige, selfish ambition, or deliberate forgetfulness of God. God's aim is that we, His children, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's what God longs for in your life. And so with that, church, next week, Lord willing, we will continue with the rest of verse 8 on through to verse 17 as James gives us these imperatives of cleansing, of purifying, of repentance, of harmony, and of peace with each other and with God. And he does this because he says, if you're going to draw near to God, these are the things you need to do. And notice in verse 8, James called them sinners and double-minded. Those are not the unregenerate. Those are not the worldly. Those are Christians. Sinners and double-minded. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, praise you today. Thank you today. Father, you promised to conform us into the image of your Son, into Christ's likeness. I pray, Lord, for myself and others who may be tempted or struggling with worldliness or too much of living like the world or going after the things of the world, Lord. Father, due to our selfish arrogance or our self-focus and our desire for pleasures, this earth, and the lust of the flesh, Lord, I pray against those things today. I pray your grace today. Your greater grace. I pray our hearts and our minds be right with you, and therefore our relationship with you and our relationship with each other. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen. Let's all stand and let's all sing.